Our sermon passage this morning is Mark chapter 2, and we'll be reading all the way to the sixth verse of chapter 3. This can be found on page 838 or 838 of the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. Before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord in prayer? Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have not filled these pews in strength, but in need. We are weak. We have sins. We have illnesses, struggles. And you are the Lord of rest. And so I pray, Lord, that we, as your sheep, would hear the voice of our shepherd this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to give our attention to the Word, that we would be able to put aside the distractions or thoughts that are distracting us from you, that we may hear what you have accomplished for us and that we may believe. That we may truly come to know what Pastor John said earlier, that you love us. You love your church. I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching this morning. For we need to hear from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. Please give your attention to the Word of God. One Sabbath, he, referring to Jesus, was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." In the Gospels, Jesus likes to fight on the Sabbath. It could be, you know, that we could read it and say, "Oh, this is a conversation," but normally conversations don't end with people plotting how to destroy you. Jesus fights on the Sabbath. He rebukes the Pharisees. He provokes them to anger by his healing and his teaching about the Sabbath. And as we read through these Sabbath controversies in the Gospels, we are immediately confronted with a few realities. One, the question is never if. Jesus and the Pharisees are never fighting about if there should be a Sabbath. But it's always who. Who has the authority to define the Sabbath? Who gets to define what rest is and what work is? And so as we read two of these Sabbath controversies, and we see them just throughout all the Gospels, we have to ask, why are the Pharisees and the synagogue rulers and the Herodians so angry with Jesus? Because he obeys the Sabbath. He keeps Sabbath. And the religious leaders in Jesus' day are so far removed from what true obedience looks like that they don't even recognize rest as it's happening right in front of their eyes. They are angry that Jesus is perfectly keeping the Sabbath. And Jesus is angry, grieved at the Pharisees, because they have ruined the Sabbath. The mercy, the hospitality, the rest, the peace that we have with God, all of these things present in the fourth commandment have been distorted and damaged. And Jesus fights for the Sabbath. He fights for his people because he loves us and wants to give us rest. The Pharisees, though, make a common mistake that many people do today, of the belief that I know the Sabbath better than Jesus does. I've been well-learned in the traditions. I have studied with the Pharisees, have read. I'm familiar with the oral traditions that have been circulated. I know what the fourth commandment is about. And so as we read our passage, we see the Pharisees making an interpretive decision about the actions of Christ and his disciples. So they see the disciples plucking heads of grain, and they say, this is work. You are violating the Sabbath. They see Jesus healing a man with a withered hand, and what is their conclusion? This is work. You are violating the Sabbath. With such a view that the Pharisees have, we see that they are removing two important things from their idea of the Sabbath. One is the obvious, right? For the Pharisees, there is no place for healing in their Sabbath. If you read the Mishnah, which is it comes up in the 3rd century, it's a collection of what the Pharisees taught. You get all these rules about when someone is sick, what you can and cannot do. You break a bone, you got to wait. Don't rub any cold or hot water under that broken bone. Wait until the Sabbath has passed. If you're sick, and perhaps vomiting would help you to feel a little bit better. I know it's a little gross for some of you guys. You can take your finger and make yourself throw up, but you better not mix like a drink or something that's going to make you vomit. That's work and that's forbidden. So no healing, according to the Pharisees. Now the other thing is no hospitality. Now the healing one is a little bit obvious, but what do I mean by no hospitality? Well, there's two laws that we find in Torah, the books of Moses, that are important to understand the Pharisees' charge. I'm going to read them for you. We actually were referencing these earlier in our adult Sunday school. This is Exodus 34, verse 21. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Then we get this law in Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 through 25. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. So the Pharisees are observing the disciples' actions, and they're saying, this is work. This isn't just you satisfying momentary hunger. You are harvesting. And they're failing to see, in their great zeal to keep God's law, they're completely missing God's heart and compassion behind his holy law. What do I mean? So let's take Deuteronomy 23, for example, because this is the hospitality law. Know that there's two aspects about that law. One, it protects the owner from theft. Right, you can't put grapes in your bag and say, you know, we'll have this later after the game or something like that. You can't take out a sickle and harvest to make money. Right, but if you are passing through someone's grain field or their vineyard, you can satisfy momentary hunger, which is reminding the owner of that property, the Lord has given you this land. And so if one of your brothers goes through your grain field or your vineyard and plucks a couple grapes or some grain to satisfy his hunger, that's fine. This isn't a violation of your property or of God's law. And so here the Pharisees hold to a Sabbath where this view of hospitality that God has built within his law is abandoned. The God of rest, who is not so high and mighty and holy that he has a problem with people plucking a few grapes, right? The Pharisees are opposed to this understanding of the Sabbath. There is no mercy. There is no hospitality and love in the Pharisees' Sabbath. Their law keeping has removed them from the heart of God, from the God who has given this law. And Jesus hates that kind of law keeping. Remember again, this is verse 5 in chapter 3. And he looked around at them with anger. Jesus is angry that the religious leaders have told themselves the lie that they can keep a Sabbath where there is no mercy, where there is no love, where there is no hospitality. And this is a temptation for us that we need to keep in mind. That as we keep God's law, we keep it in a way that is loving and merciful. And of course, it's important to note that we're not letting the world or society or popular opinion determine what that loving or merciful would mean. We're getting this from God and from his law. But as we keep, for us, the Lord's Day, it is to be merciful. It is to be loving. It is to be willing to serve those who are in need. And I think this is why Jesus appeals to the story of David in 1 Samuel 21. Again, earlier at Adult Sunday School, we were having some discussion about this. Why does Jesus appeal to this? It is striking because they're presenting Jesus with a law. And he goes to a story. I haven't spent much time or any time at all in a court, and I'm thankful for that. But I don't imagine it would work well if, you know, the prosecutor is bringing out a law, you have violated this law, and I say, Judge, let me tell you a story. It's different from how we would discuss what is and is not lawful. But Jesus appeals to this story because I think it makes a very important point. Jesus appeals to that story of David to show your law-keeping is in opposition to the Anointed One. Your law-keeping would push away God's Messiah. Because as he appeals to that passage in 1 Samuel 21, who is David? I'm assuming everybody just has that in their mind, and I'm sorry for that. David is on the run from Saul. He has been the Anointed One. He is God's Messiah. Samuel has come and poured the oil, representing that the Spirit has anointed David to be God's king. But because Saul hates David and tries to kill him, David is on the run. And he goes to Ahimelech, who is a priest, not the high priest at the time, goes to Ahimelech to get the bread of the presence, which is only lawful for the priest. Now, Ahimelech doesn't say, well, this breaks God's law, therefore you can't have this bread. He does make sure that David and the men have kept themselves from being impure or unclean, and he gives them that bread. And so Jesus is saying that if you look at Ahimelech's law-keeping, it did not push God's Messiah away. His law-keeping did not put him at odds with God's anointed, but you Pharisees, your law-keeping has you opposed to me. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man, which is a reference to Daniel 7. I am the exalted Lord, and your keeping of the law has put you at odds with me. God's law opposes sin. His Sabbath law opposes sin. In Amos 8:5, we get this lament from the people of Israel. When will the Sabbath be over so we can get back to making money? A little bit of my translation there, but they want to market and make money. The Sabbath does oppose sinful greed. The Sabbath does oppose sinful self-interest and worship of self. Isaiah 58, the Lord says, call my day, my Sabbath day of delight. Do what I have called you to do, not what you enjoy the most. But the Sabbath does not oppose those in need, those who are hurting, those who are vulnerable. And just as in the case of David and Ahimelech, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, your law keeping, your commitment to rest, is not actually allowing those who are sick, those who are needy, to enter into rest. And this is what we see with the healing. Isn't it interesting that the man with the withered hand is a member of the synagogue? Which means they know this man. He's not a stranger. He's not just someone who, you know, we know has some sort of condition. We know his backstory. We know his family. And we know the struggles and difficulty that he has with a withered hand. We just read this story not too long ago in family worship. And so I asked my girls, what are some of the things that you think would be difficult if you have a withered hand? And I was just shocked by their answers because it wasn't things that I thought about, but yeah, that would be difficult. Hand washing. Right? Washing yourself would be hard if you had a withered hand. And so the difficulties that this person is experiencing in front of them in their synagogue, and the only reason why they want Jesus to heal him is to do what? Accuse Jesus. Have reason to destroy him. Now you get this in Luke's gospel. There's a woman, again, at synagogue, who is crippled over. Jesus says she is bound by Satan. And when she is healed, freed from bondage, what does the ruler of the synagogue say? There is 6 days to be healed. You come on one of them and be healed. Not today, not the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, on this day of rest, sister or daughter of Abraham, as Jesus calls her, you need to remain in bondage. The Lord has given humanity a great gift in a Sabbath rest. And the Pharisees have distorted it. And this is why Jesus fights for the Sabbath. So that those who are weak and needy can receive rest. Why is this good news for us? That Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, it's not because we can say, well, thank you, Jesus, for getting rid of the fourth commandment. But what we can give thanks to the Lord about is that he has given us or accomplished for us a greater Sabbath. Now, by greater, I do not mean that, again, this is not an abrogation or removing of, but he has given us a greater Sabbath. What do I mean? First, I'd like to read two passages from the Old Testament that show what the Sabbath is grounded in. One is Exodus 20, the law that we read. This is what we hear about the Sabbath command. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So note here in Exodus 20, the Sabbath is grounded in creation. God has made 6 days for labor and a day of rest. Again, this is why Jesus in our passage doesn't say that the Sabbath was made for Israelites, but made for man. God has created the world in such a way that we are to imitate the Lord, moving from six successive days of work to rest. And then we get Deuteronomy 5. So where we get the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, but with a little bit different emphasis on the Sabbath command. Please listen. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So here, the Sabbath command is grounded in what? Exodus. You have been delivered from bondage. You are slaves in Egypt. You are under the cruelty and tyranny of Pharaoh, and now you are free. And so we have creation and liberation. And we see as we read through the Old Testament, right? If we go from Genesis to Revelation, we see that God continues to task someone with this goal of spreading that rest. And they fail. Adam and Eve are in this garden with the Lord. They have peace and they are commissioned to spread rest throughout the whole world. And they fail. Israel is brought through those waters of baptism where they are delivered, given freedom from oppression. They are no longer in the house of bondage. And the Lord exalts them as a people to extend their rest to the rest of the world. And they fail. Right? Remember that Amos quote, "When is the Sabbath going to be over so we can make money?" But the Lord of the Sabbath does not fail. He comes and brings a greater deliverance. He saves us from our sin and bondage. And this is what we see in the man whose hand is withered. Jesus brings him rest, and it brings him into new life. And so as we read through Acts and the Acts of the Apostles, we see that they move to the first day of the week. Because the Sabbath in the Old Testament was grounded in the Exodus event, and the apostles see in Jesus' victory over death, sin, and Satan a new deliverance, a new Exodus. And he appears to them on the first day of the week. They gather on the first day of the week, celebrating that we are free. We are a new creation. There is one thing that keeps us from rest. Sin. What's kind of surprising about that is in church, when the word is being preached, that's the only time you're going to hear that sentence. The only thing that keeps us from rest is sin. As soon as you leave this building, what keeps you from rest? Your bank account keeps you from rest. What keeps you from rest? Your body, your appearance, your image keeps you from rest. You not having that great degree, you not being, the sharpest tool in the shed, that's keeping you away from having rest. But here, the Lord Jesus preaches to his people, preaches to us, those who are heavy, weary, come to me and I will give you rest. And the only thing that's going to keep you from Jesus is sin. The Lord of rest comes into the world and fights so that we can have rest. He goes to the cross, pays for your sin, your guilt and shame, gives you peace with the Father so that we could be free. I don't belong to my sin anymore. I don't belong to this world. I belong to the Lord who has accomplished rest for me. This is what the Lord of the Sabbath has done for us. This morning, we watched the Lord of Rest, through his minister, a baptized covenant child. And what does it mean when the Lord of Rest baptizes you? Well, the New Testament gives us a lot of different answers. One of the things it means that you are a part of his body. Anya is a part of the visible body of believers. Her place is with us. And because we believe that, we should also heed what we agreed to do in praying for her. Being baptized also means that you will share in the sufferings of Christ, but you will also share in his glory. When Anya is encountering difficult times, Zach and Madison can remind her, you are united to Christ, you share in his sufferings, and you will share in his glory. Another thing that it means to be baptized by the Lord of Rest, is that your sins will be washed away if you come to him in faith. Confessing your sins in faith will mean that he will wash them away. But it also means that Anya is promised rest. Anya, we're preaching in a different kind of a time where somewhere later in your life you could listen to this sermon. So I'm going to talk directly to you. I'm a friend of the family. I've done a seminary class with your father and your mother. Anya, you are growing up in a world where everybody wants rest. Everybody is after it, to have peace and rest. And so they're going to slave away in career, slave away on their image and their bodies, slave away on status, success, pretty much being enslaved to something to get rest. But Anya, you don't have to do that. being baptized by the Lord of rest means he wants you to have rest. It means Jesus accomplished it for you, Anya. Because he wants you to have rest. He loves you. And so as you grow up and you see other people giving themselves, reaching for things, trying to get rest, only to find that they are still filled with guilt, shame, regret, worry, and anxiety, you get to think about your baptism. Because in your baptism, the Lord of rest promised you will have peace. You can come to me, my daughter, and receive rest. Because I died for you. I laid my life down so that you could have rest. Remember that, Anya. Zach and Madison, when done three baptisms now, and every time as my children are getting baptized, there is this one little thought, you guys don't hold this against me here, that crosses through my mind. What am I doing? How am I going to take care of these children? How am I going to do this? The Lord of rest is with you. He is in your home. He has given you that wonderful daughter, and he will be with you. And as you demonstrate to your daughter what it means to follow, to love and serve and trust the Lord of rest, how much more overjoyed will she be over her baptism and what it means? Remember that the Lord of rest is with you. Brothers and sisters, as we were reminded earlier from John, that what I had just said actually doesn't just apply to them, although I took great delight in saying it to them. All baptized Christians, you have been baptized by the Lord of rest. You do not have to slave away in this world. You do not have to slave away to get a status, an identity, to find peace and rest. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And as you come to him, I will say that for some of you, it might mean changing your definition of rest. I grew up in a church where it was certainly preached and believed that Jesus brought rest. But the rest was defined like this. Come to Jesus, and you'll get that job. Come to Jesus, and you'll get, you know, a nice amount of money. You'll have a good life. You won't get sick. Your body won't ache. And as you know, that's not true. Come to Jesus and have him. It's important for you, church, to remember that when you were saying, I need more rest, another thing that you really could be saying is, I need more of Jesus. I need more of his word. I need more of his presence in prayer. I need to think more deeply about his role in my life, what he is doing for me, what he is working in me by his Spirit. If you need rest, you need Jesus. And praise be to God that the Lord of the Sabbath doesn't use his authority to come up with restrictions on rest, but uses his place of exaltation to say, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of rest. Give us faith that we may enter into it. I pray, Lord, for your people who you have marked with baptism, that we would not be slaves, that we would remember that on the Lord's Day we celebrate the resurrection that promises us freedom from sin, life in the age to come, and peace with you now and forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, next week when your soul